God is good. I just want to reflect on God's goodness for a moment. And so what I want to do is to give us a few moments, just in quiet, just to think about what we're grateful for. And so what I'll do, after a couple of minutes, I'll just open it up for any of us to be able to say just one or two words about what we're grateful for. So if we'll just have a couple of moments of quiet, and then I'll start. Father, thank you that you are our God, that we are your people, that you have done so much for us. We see your goodness every day. And Father, I ask that you help us to remember how good it is that you love us. And Father, just hear our words of gratitude as we sit before you. Father, thank you that you are a good God, that you loved us first, and that you showed your love for us through your death on the cross. Thank you that we have hope, we walk in faith, and then one day we'll sit with you for eternity. Thank you for being our God. Thank you that we are your people, and that we don't walk through this world alone, but we walk with our brothers and sisters in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the next 6 weeks, I'm going to do a series called Everyday Disciple. Now, this is coming out of Queensland Baptists. It's a part of the commitment Queensland Baptists to have is looking at intentional discipleship. So for us, it's going to look at what is it to be a disciple and how do we help to disciple others. I wanted to start today by looking at what are we grateful for, being able to look at what God's done in our lives, because everything we do comes out of a response to what God has done. God is first. God has come first. God started this world. God started our lives. God starts everything, and we walk and often mess it up, and then God walks before us in bringing healing and wholeness. And God gives us so many good things. What are we willing to give back to God? I want to read first from a parable, and this parable comes from Matthew 13. There's two parables. I'm going to look at two, one at a time. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure, like a treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all he had and bought the field. The days of Jesus were different to ours. What do we do with our treasures? We put them in a bank. We put them in a safe at home. Some of us have less treasures than others, and we just look at our families as treasures. Some of us get insurance. We look after our treasures in different ways. The days of Jesus were different. They didn't have rules about how we treat other countries and how we protect the people. And so in the days of Jesus, nations would come in and invade reasonably often. That there was a lack of security in the nation. There weren't banks like we have them then, safe houses like we have them. It was a different world. So what happened a lot of the times is the people, if they had treasures, they'd bury it. They'd bury it in their property somewhere. Now, that's fine if someone knows where the treasure is. But if you have a treasure and think, oh, I need to protect this from everyone because I don't trust people, I bury it in my yard, are you going to put a little sign on it saying, treasure buried here? No, that'd be silly. So there's treasure hidden and people have gone away and they haven't come back for many, many reasons. So under the ground, there's treasure hidden, not like everywhere, but in different places. So there's a story of this man who comes and finds a treasure. When I was, I'm thinking 11, 12 from memory, but one of my uncles died and he lived in the west end of Brisbane. I remember very little about him, but I remember one event, and it was mum, dad, uncle, auntie, me and my cousin. We went around to clean the house, very excited about cleaning a house. But what happened is we started to find treasures. What I do remember is that he had pencil cases full of money. And these pencil cases full of money were under the mattress, in the back of cupboards, behind doors, hidden in walls. So this day of going, oh, I don't want to clean, became this treasure hunt. What I do remember was the fun we had in finding thousands and thousands of dollars, and me and my cousin getting none of it, but finding it, it was such an adventure. But he had treasure. He didn't believe in banks and he didn't believe in that, but he had his treasure, he kept his treasure, and he hid his treasure. So what would we do to get treasure? In this parable that Jesus tells, this man found this treasure, and what did he do? He re-hid it. He sold everything he had to buy the land so that the treasure was here. So he didn't steal it. He owned it, and he had treasure. He sold everything he had in order to get the treasure. Our society is focused on comfort, on happy comfort. And I know that's not really a phrase, but I like to use it. Happy comfort. We like to feel comfortable. We like to feel happy. We like to feel safe. We like to have peace. And we're willing to do pretty much anything to be able to get that. And I want to ask you a couple of questions. Who would be willing to give up $500 to jump out of a plane with a parachute? No? Who would be willing to give up $1,000 to go on a three-day cruise to nowhere off the coast of Queensland, up north where it's warm? Nobody. I think you're lying. Who would be willing to give up $5,000 for a 1962 Grange Hermitage? Probably better not to. No, don't put your hand up for that. In our society, in our lives, we have this balance of saying, what will I get out of it? What am I willing to pay for it? A trailer of wood that the money goes to chaplaincy. What are we willing to pay for? Oh, no, sorry, that's a distraction. What are we willing to pay? What cost are we willing to put to get toward the joy of having something new? There's a thing called a joy meter. And a joy meter is a balance of what is the cost versus what is the joy. For some things, the cost is not worth the joy, so we won't do it. $500 to jump out of a plane? Nah. One doesn't work. But in order to get something we really want, what are we willing to pay for it? What cost and what joy, what's that balance? One of the things that most expensive in our lives is buying a house for most of us. And I remember Janelle and I, first house we bought in Newcastle in Mayfield. And for some it was a renovator's delight. For others is a knockdown and rebuild. But we saw it as a renovator's delight. And I remember the real estate selling it as being, what a great opportunity. Imagine the joy of rebuilding this house. Liar. Remember, but we balanced the cost of what it would cost us to the joy that it would bring us of having a house. And in those days, we had no income that was traceable. It was a big thing. I remember the first job of the house was to put boards on the veranda so we could actually walk in the front door. No exaggeration. It was really trashed. And the cost is not just the cost of our lives and months and years of work. It's buying the house and conveyancing, paying mortgage, paying tradesmen to repair my mistakes, paying the Mitre 10 bill. Didn't they love me? I think he bought a second car off me. Actually, a second house. But the cost against the joy. And the cost of putting our lives into building a house for years versus the joy of being able to have a house now because we put the work in at that stage. We have a joy meter. What is the cost and what is the joy that comes out of it? There's another parable that follows the first one, and it's from Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of God is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he's found one of great values, he goes away and sells everything he had and bought it. The pearl merchant traveled around the world looking for pearls. And in those days, pearls were more valuable than gold, because where do we find pearls? in the ocean. Did they have scuba gear back then? No. How hard is it to go to the bottom of the water and pick a pearl? Pretty hard. So having pearls was of great wealth. He found this amazing pearl. He sold everything he had so that he might buy it. He saw the value in it. He saw the cost that it would be, the cost of selling everything he had, versus the joy of having this amazing, beautiful pearl. Parables are there to teach everyday people from everyday life a lesson. And Jesus used parables to teach the people around them. And we use parables to teach us lessons as well. So the message out of both of these parables is to knowing Jesus is greater than the cost of following Jesus. Both of these parables are talking about the joy meter. It's about the cost versus the joy. And each of these parables is saying that devoting our lives to God, giving our lives to Jesus, far outweighs the cost of what it is to follow him. That the joy of what God gives us far outweighs the sacrifice we make for him. At the start of this message, we talked about gratitude. What are the things that we're grateful for? Going backwards, we're grateful to God, so what are we willing to give him? What cost are we willing to give to sit in the presence of God? Does that mean God charges his time? No. Knowing God is a free gift. But out of our joy and gratitude, out of our gratitude, what do we give back to God? What do we give him to say how thankful we are? Jesus is a priceless treasure. The gift that Jesus gave us, his death on the cross, can't be managed. It can't have a price on it. It's priceless. It's amazing. It's beautiful. What are we willing to give back to God? During the week, I listened to some teaching by a guy named Phil Lindell. And he was talking about back in the 90s, he was offered a job by IBM. And he's talking about this job. And he says, this job, I was offered $400,000 a year as a wage and up to $600,000 as bonuses. So he could work for $1 million a year back in the 90s. And he said, I was very excited about that. But then he also asked, what will it cost me? And what they said to him was, they will own you. You will be away. They will tell you where to go. They'll tell you who to meet. You'll constantly be on planes traveling. You'll have no private life. You will not see your family. You will not see your friends. And he asked himself, what am I willing to give up for $1 million a year? What are you willing to give up for that cost? We have stories in the Bible about people who counted the cost and gave up for Jesus. The first story, or the first person I want to look at is Mary. And we read out that passage before about Mary, how she gave up all of that perfume for Jesus, the ointment for Jesus. Mary was the sister of Martha, who we know that Martha had complained to Jesus saying, why doesn't Mary come and help in the kitchen? Because Mary was doing the very non-female thing at the time of sitting there as a disciple, breaking all the cultural rules. And Jesus said, what she's doing is better. Brother or sister of Lazarus who died, and Jesus came and raised back to the dead. This Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, saw who Jesus was, understood who Jesus was, and gave all this perfume. This perfume that is worth about 300 denarii. Now, one denarii is about a day's wage. So she gave this perfume that is about a year's wages that she had put aside for retirement, put aside for some reason, for a purpose. She wasn't a wealthy person, but she had all of her wealth in this. And she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. She understood what it was to give up for Jesus. She counted the cost. She saw the joy. And for the joy that she had in Jesus of knowing him, she gave up everything she had. She gave up her future, her finances, her support to be able to love Jesus. Paul was another one who saw who Jesus was and gave up for Jesus. In Philippians 3, Paul reflects on his life and says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. What Paul's saying is that I have done everything to be the best I can be for God until he met Jesus and understood his picture of God was wrong. So now he gives up everything. He was, and I'm using a little bit of an assumption, but he was the future leader of the church. He was ticking all the boxes in what should have been boxed to rise up in the ranks of the church to become a leader in the Jewish religion. He was to be a leader. He was ticking the box. And he gave it all up because he saw who Jesus was. And then later his reflection in Philippians 3 later on, he says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection and sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The joy of knowing Jesus will always be greater than the cost of following Jesus. We can't buy our way into heaven. We can't do things to show we're worth heaven. We can't pray more or give more or read the Bible more or preach more to get to heaven. The only way into heaven is a relationship with Jesus. To know of the sacrifice Jesus has made and to walk in a faith understanding of knowing that Jesus' death was for me and for us. To know that Jesus has opened the door for heaven. Nothing I can do to get us there. So what cost are we willing to pay? Well, the first cost is a time cost. It takes time to work on anything. Any relationship needs time. There's sacrifice that I make in my relationship with Janelle. She makes none for me because, like, I'm perfect. I noted who laughed. Kathy. In relationship, we make sacrifices, don't we? There's things that we do that may irk those around us. There's things they do, which they really shouldn't if they were godly people. There's things we do for our relationship. There's times that we don't do what I want to do because it's better to spend time. There's things that I want to do because there's things needed around the house. We make sacrifices. There's a cost for the relationship. There's a cost for our relationship with God as well. There's a cost of saying, what time do I give for Jesus? Over the next few weeks, we'll be giving devotions out. They came out in an email. If you don't have access to email, we can print them for you. But there's a daily reading for the next 6 weeks. And I encourage you to follow that through. Give up that time to be able to chase after more of a relationship with God. And I know we all do. We all put time aside, but I'm asking for a little bit more. To be able to add this to your normal devotions, to be able to say, let's read this, ponder this, and ask God what he wants to challenge in our lives so that we know him better. I put that challenge out before you to sacrifice time for Jesus. Psalm 16:11 says, in his presence is the fullness of joy. The longer we sit before Jesus, the more we understand who he is and the more he's able to do great and mighty things in our lives. Time spent with Jesus is never wasted. Time spent with Jesus is an investment in our peace, in our presence, in our relationship with him. The second is a cost of training. Now, if I was to suggest that I'm going to run a marathon today, who thinks I'd make it? Thank you, Daniel. Thank you, Beck. Kathy's in the bad books. You are so in the good books. I'm not sure I can drive a marathon, let alone run a marathon. Okay, I can drive. Anyway, in order for me to run, I believe that I could run a marathon if I was to spend the time training. I can't run a marathon tomorrow, but if I was to run 100 metres, which is probably my limit, then the next day I can run 120. The next day I can run 150. The next day I can run 200. And I can slowly build up my fitness to be able to run a marathon. In all those things that we do, that we value, that we chase after, we need to train to get there. An old joke, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. If we want to be an amazing black belt in karate, can I just watch it by watching YouTube videos? Wax on, wax off. Thank you, Kathy, you're back in the good books. Becoming a master of karate doesn't take watching videos, watching a couple of movies. It takes training. It takes someone teaching us to. Anything of value takes time. There's a cost. And we have to put in the training. And it's the same with becoming a Christian. We don't become a Christian and go, I've got it, I'm perfect. I've done it all because Jesus saved me. I get to heaven because Jesus saved me, but I don't reflect Jesus in my life. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes training to become more like Jesus. We need to understand that there is a cost to that. There's a cost of our choices. There's a cost of our time. And if we want to know Jesus more, then we need to put the time to train, to teach ourselves, to discipline our bodies and our minds and our spirits to become more and more like Jesus. The third one is an entitlement cost. We all have an entitlement. We feel entitlement. You know, there's sometimes that people will say things to me that are really mean, and I want to really say mean things back. But you know, I'm a pastor. I'm not allowed to say mean things back. Some might say I'm not even allowed to think mean things back. But I can't. And we don't. We choose to suck it up. And they're my words. They're not biblical words. But we hold it in. One of the most challenging passages in the Bible that I believe is when Jesus challenged us to treat others as we would have them trust us, treat us. What a challenge. That when someone insults me, everything in me wants to insult back. But what do? I give it to Jesus. When someone hurts me, I want to hurt back, but I give it to Jesus. One of the main issues in this world, I think, is in an unhelpful way, is our entitlement. It's the I deserve, or as we hear so often, it's my right. How often do we hear those words? It's my right. It's my right to tell you you're bad. It's my right to tell you you're wrong. Well, is it? We need to give up our entitlement. We need to give up my feeling that I'm right and everyone else is wrong. Luke 9:23 says, Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. The challenge that Jesus has put on us is to give up our lives to be able to pursue what he would like us to do, to pursue Jesus, to pursue him in our devotion, in our life, in our presence, in our time, in our entitlement, in our training, to give up who we are to become more and more like Jesus. There is a cost to discipleship, but remember we talked about the joy meter. The joy of knowing Jesus is greater than the cost of following him. We can never outgive God. We can never outgive God. Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knows that cost because he walked in that place of a cost. Jesus left heaven to become a man to walk on earth. He became a man who is God and yet submitted to this world and submitted to the people around him. Took a place of where he could have just walked on water, he could have walked through walls, he could have done anything. and yet he submitted to being killed, to having a death on the cross. He submitted to being killed for your and my sin, not his. Jesus knew the cost, and when he weighed up the cross, he still walked into that sacrifice so that we might have life, so that we might have a future, so that we might have hope. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." We walk in that place of being given a place before God, not because we're of great value, not because we deserve it, not because we are entitled to it, but because God is God, God is good, God is gracious, and God has given us a future. The person who was seeking that treasure understood it. The person who sought that pearl understood it. Mary understood it. Paul understood it. Jesus paid the price, paid the cost for us to have life. What are we willing to pay for that cost of knowing Jesus? I'm just going to allow us a couple of moments of silence just to reflect on the cost of what we're willing to give to God, and then we're going to move into a time of communion. So I'll just pray and then we'll have a couple of moments of silence. Father, thank you for who you are. Father, I thank you that we're able to see the amazing gifts that you give us, the hope and life and forgiveness that we walk in. We're able to see a glimpse of the good things that you do in us and through us. We're able to see a glimpse of the gift you've given us. I don't think we'll ever see the fullness of what you've done for us until we sit with you in heaven. Father, help us to reflect on your goodness, on your graciousness, on what you've given us. And Father, help us to reflect on the cost before us, the cost of following you, the cost of discipling others, of loving others, and the cost of knowing you more and more in our lives. Can those who are helping with communion please come out? Did Jesus know the cost? I just want to read out from Luke 22. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Did Jesus know the cost of the cross? Yes, he did. Did he shy away from it? No, he didn't. We don't walk through anything that God hasn't been before us. We don't walk through anything that Jesus hasn't walked through before us. He understands, he gets it, and he walks with us through the challenges before us. We look at the cost before us, and it might cost us money, it might cost us time, it might cost us shame, it might cost us our entitlement, it might cost us something, but that's nothing that Jesus hasn't looked at and faced before. The cost that Jesus is calling us to is a cost that he has faced. Leading up to that, Jesus sat with his disciples at Passover, and as he was having dinner with them, he spoke, "What I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the body and the blood of Christ.